One of the things that we all want is that when we pray, that the Lord of the universe hears us. That's what we want. We want to know we're heard. And that's important to us. Sometimes we have the belief that every result is born of a method. That if you follow someone and what they did well, if you do that, it works for you. And we develop a mentality we can strip everything down to a reproducible process that gets results. We all like when someone does something well. We said, how'd you do that? For example, some of you may have seen this up here this morning. Now, some of you know my love-hate relationship with golf. I love to be with the guys, but I hate golf. So they try to teach me a process that I can repeat to get results. And so they tell me how to put my hands, how to put my feet, how to swing, how to follow through. You know, if you watch them on TV, they stand there. They look behind the tee. They look where it's gone for a little bit. And after a while, they get to the side of the ball, and they begin the process of their swing. When they go to putt, this is not a putter, but when they go to putt, they'll crouch down to hold this up, and I'm not sure what they're looking for. A lot of you guys could probably tell me. But it has something to do with the lay of the land, I think. And so all of us want to be golfers, and you guys that are good at golf, you want to repeat a process that will get results every time. That's the goal. And some of us aren't committed to the process to repeat it often enough to get the results we want, and we give up. Some of us don't have time or whatever. And a lot of things in life, we see people who do things well. How'd you do that? Show me. So my daughter likes Korean food and eats with chopsticks. Did you ever try to eat noodles with chopsticks? Show me how to do it. Well, it's kind of awkward, right? She's pretty good at it. I'm not. I haven't committed myself to practicing to repeat enough to get the results I want. So what about prayer? Is prayer the same way? That if we follow a form, if we hear someone we love to hear pray, and I don't know who that is in your mind, but someone probably comes to your mind who you love to hear pray. And you, in your mind, probably sometimes find yourself praying like that, right? If you think about it, you probably find yourself praying like that, subconsciously maybe to get the results that they get. That if you follow a certain script, a certain tone, a certain earnestness, that you will get the results that your hero gets or the person you look up to gets. Is that the way it works? That if I follow a process, I will get the results? That's the question for this morning. You can open your Bibles to James 5. Now, this is in context of the prayer of healing, for healing. And I'll read that, 13 to 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have any committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that they may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah also was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Some translations have various ways of verse 16. Some translations say or put the emphasis on the fervency of the prayer. The forcefulness of the prayer is what matters and gets results. So the fervent, forceful prayer of a righteous man gets great results. So the emphasis, some people and translations put on the fervency of the prayer. We could put the emphasis on the righteousness, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we could put the emphasis on there. Is that what the passage is saying? Or we could say that prayer will bring great results. No matter how you pray, whether you're righteous or not, it will get results. Prayer gets results. And there's that field of thought out there as well. So what is this passage telling us today? Well, in the immediate context, it says that the prayer of faith, the prayer offered in faith, will be answered. And then in verse 16, it says, confess your faults and you will be healed. The effective fervent prayer of righteous man avails much. And then it goes into verse 16 and 17 where it gives us an example of a righteous man. Elijah was a righteous man, but it says he was a man like you and I, okay? He was as human as you and I, but he was a righteous man of God. And we all know this story. It's probably one of my favorite stories of which I wish I could have been at, of when God was so sick and tired of the idol worship. He said, it's not going to rain. And so he told Elijah that it's not going to rain for a number of years. And so for the space of 3.5 years, it did not rain. Then it came time where the Lord said, okay, it's going to rain again. We want the people to choose who they're going to serve. And it came to the, what they call all the prophets of Baal. And to Mount Carmel. And, of course, you know the story where the prophets put on a show. It was probably earnest. They put on a show. And nothing happened. Nothing happened to their prayer. So Elijah did, he did what he did to the altar, put the water, more water and more water, and then he prayed to God. The Lord heard his prayer, and everything was consumed. And then the Lord said, take the prophets of Baal and slew them. And he did that. And that's where we pick up the story where King Ahab, Elijah told King Ahab to go eat and drink. And Elijah went to the Mount Carmel and prayed. And if you notice the posture which he prayed, he got down on the ground. He put his head between his knees. And he prayed to the Lord. He told his servant to go look towards the sea, if anything happened. Servant came back, no, nothing happened. In a period of 7 times, he did that. And the 7th time, he came back and said, there's a form of a cloud the size of a man's hand coming out of the sea. Elijah took that as an answer. He said, it's going to rain. He said, get in your chariot and go. He got in his chariot, headed toward Jezreel. And it says that the Lord girded up Elijah's garments and he beat him to Jezreel. Is that incredible? I always love that part where a man beat a horse in a race. That's pretty cool. So I want you to think back to Elijah's praying. What do you think made the difference? Was it the fervency of his prayer? Was it the amount of times that he prayed? Or was it that he was a righteous man that God heard his prayer? If we repeat our prayers 7 times, is that how many it takes for God to hear us? If we get down in his posture that he did and put our heads between our knees and pray, is that what it takes for God to hear our prayers? You know, I believe all those things are part of a prayer of faith. The Bible talks about a number of positions in the Bible of prayer. There's bowing position, there's lying prostrate, there's lifted hands, there's lifted eyes, there's silence. There's a number of different ways in which the Bible talks about people praying to the Lord. As I look at this passage of Scripture, two things jump out at me about our prayers that we need to keep in mind. Number one is that it's a fervent prayer. It's a heartfelt prayer. It's a God-centered prayer. And the second one is that it comes from a righteous heart. That we are a people focused on God. Our lives are God-centered. He's the center of all we do. And we pray out of that. Another thing in James, in that chapter, in verse 13 to 18, it talks about he wants us to pray and he will hear us and answer us. But I believe that sin does block our prayers to God and that he wants us to pray from a position of a righteous heart and a life that is right before him. I want to look now at well, I believe that righteousness is one of the keys to God hearing our prayers and answering our prayers. I just want to show you what I believe is God's heart for a righteous man before him. So the first thing I want to look at is righteousness is that we are right before God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing of our own. It's nothing we did or can do. But it's because of what Jesus has done for us that we can be righteous. And out of that comes a life of a righteous that is a righteous man. It flows out of our position with Christ of being righteous before him. A second dimension is that we have the power to live differently. Because of God's presence in our life, we have the power to live differently, to behave differently. That our lives will be different from what it used to be. That we are not who we were. We are a new creation. We are created. We have a new nature within us. John 14, take some time to read that sometime. It talks about the reality of the power of God within you. Of the power of the Holy Spirit and the difference that will make. Will lead you in the way of all truth. You will be different. It will show. A righteous man, Elijah was a righteous man. He was different. He lived a life that was righteous, and it showed by how he lived. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." The prayer. So he's saying the prayer of the wicked. Is an abomination to the Lord. He hates it. So if we pray with sin in our hearts, God hates it. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. A righteous life is a practice. It's a way of life. It's a behavior. The third dimension is that it is a way of life. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So if I am hiding something in my heart, if there's a door in my heart that I'm not allowing God to be in or to open, if I regard that, if I harbor that, God's not going to hear me. Also, iniquity is a bent. Iniquity is a bent to do something, to sin. We don't have to be taught to sin. You don't need to teach your children how to do wrong when they're born. Like, it just happens pretty naturally. You have to teach them not to sin. Some bents are generational. You see some bents in families that it's a generational tendency to be bent that way. that if I give in to that, if that influences my decisions, controls my behaviors, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I harbor it, the bent in my heart, God will not hear me. Kind of like an illustration of you're walking down a road and you stub your foot on a rock, right? Well, that's a mistake. That's not regarding iniquity in your heart. But if I go down the path looking for stones to trip over, that's a different story. And so if we're looking for those things in our heart to grab onto, those old sins, those old ways of living, I don't believe God's going to hear us if we regard iniquity in our hearts. Isaiah 58, 1 through 6, I think it is, talks about Israel. And they were complaining to God that he was not hearing them, not honoring them. They fasted and they did all these things, but God wasn't hearing their prayers. And God basically said, you know, I'm not going to honor you when your hearts are far from me. You do all these things, that's great, but your heart is far from me, and I'm not going to hear your prayers. There was oppression going on. They were defrauding one another. And God says, I'm not going to hear you. You know, our relationship with God is two ways. It's vertical and it's horizontal. And so many times we think that our horizontal has nothing to do with our vertical relationship. That I can love the Lord with all my heart, but it don't have to affect how I treat people. And God says, that's not the way it works. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people who we see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? He has given this commandment, those who love God must love their fellow believers. You know, it's impossible to say that we love God and don't love our fellow men, fellow believers. It's not right to ignore them. It's not right to shun them. It's not right to think you're better than they are. God says, if we don't love our fellow men, how can you love me? That's a hard thing. Like, we probably say we love everyone, right? But do we really? Do our actions show that we really love everyone? How about the way we talk about the people we don't like? We make fun of the way they do or how they act, or do we really love them the way God loves them? I know I'm guilty of that. There's people I make fun of in my conversation. That's not a way of loving them. So how can I love God if I don't love my fellow men, the people God's placed around me? There's people that irritate me. How do I love them? How do I love God if I don't love them? Well, you say they deserve to be treated like that. Really? God died for them just like he died for you. If we don't love our fellow men, how can we love God? James 5, verse 4. And this is something that, you know, when you read, sometimes you say, well, I never read that before. Well, I probably did. But it says, listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those whose harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The heavenly armies. So you hear what was happening. The rich people were cheating their workers who were mowing their fields. Somehow they were cheating them. And it says, the cries of the money and the cries of the people have reached the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, I don't know if you know who the Lord of Sabaoth is, but that's another word for the Lord. But it's the fighting side of the Lord, the militant, the army side, the justice side of God. It says, their cries have reached the Lord. And so if you're defrauding your workers, you're up against God. It's you against God. And that's not good odds. Like, you're not going to win. He says you were cheating your workers and their cries of the money which didn't belong to them, that's in your pocket. So the money that you cheated them is in your pocket, is crying out. It don't belong there. And also the workers are crying out because you have defrauded them. And it has reached the Lord of Sabaoth. So there's no point to praying to a God who is fighting against you. Is there? How we treat people matters. A righteous life matters. So there's no point in praying to a God who is fighting against you. It's not that God can't answer or can't move in a certain circumstance, but when there's sin in our hearts and our lives, it blocks our prayers to the Lord. So my question this morning is, what are you doing with the greatest gift that God has ever given? What are you doing with that gift? Is it just a gratefulness, a vertical, thank you, Lord? Or is it affecting how you treat your people, your fellow men? Is it a righteous life living out of that? So I believe that a fervent, energized prayer, a God-focused prayer of a person whose life is centered on God, God is at their center of all they do, has great power. The fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power. The reason I think that God is so concerned on the righteousness of our hearts is when you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Abraham pleaded, would you spare it for this many, or this many, or this many? God was looking for righteousness, and he found none. And I believe God's looking for righteousness in our hearts today as well. Righteousness matters to God, and it should matter to us. I want you now to listen to some promises from Scripture about a man who is righteous. Proverbs 7:20, verse 7 says, a righteous man will walk in integrity. How blessed are his sons after him. So a righteous man walks in integrity. His children are blessed to have a dad like that. Dads, that's a huge weight to put on you, to live a life that is God-centered, God-focused, a righteous life, that your children can look up to you and call you blessed. Proverbs 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The mouth of a righteous is a fountain of life. Don't you just love to be around people who are life-giving, who speak life into you instead of drag you down and tear you down? Like, some people are just so life-giving to be around. And then other people are so negative. You just feel like you're so drained after you're done. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So a righteous man will ponder how to answer. So he'll think about it. But the wicked will just spew out whatever. Evil things, it says. Psalms 146, verse 8, the Lord opens the eye of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. God has a heart for those who love him, who want to live after him. Psalms 37, 16, and 17, better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord sustains those who have a heart after him. Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. There's a promise we can grab hold of. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. He is there with you in those moments. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and the ears attendeth to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and the ears attend, and his ear attends to their prayers. God loves to hear the prayers of the righteous. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We serve a powerful God. God wants to hear our prayers. He longs to hear our prayers. But I believe he also wants a heart that is towards him, that is for him, that is focused on him. So how is it with you today? How is your prayer life? Do we come before the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything between you and I that may be blocking our prayers? Because God wants to do so much with a man that is focused on him. Let's just pray before we go to our prayer groups. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just your heart for us as your children. God, you've done so much. You've given your son. And Lord, help us to live out of the power of the Holy Spirit, to follow you with all of our heart, to forsake the old life and to cling to you. Pray for each one here today that as you lead and guide, they will be faithful to follow. In the midst of hard times, good times, that their heart would stay close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.